Thank you for having me here today. I certainly am honored to join you and to talk about our Constitution and about our government. Dr. Anderson had called me and he said, and I asked him, well, what would you like for me to share? And he said, well, talk about your experience being in government as a Christian. And I am a Christian, and I look back over the time that before I was in state government, before I was in the legislature, when I was in high school, went to a church and we had an Awana program. So some of you are probably familiar with that program, maybe have participated in it. And one of the projects we had to do each year was we had to write and sort of explore what we thought our career might be, what we would like to do, and how that could be, how our Christian faith could be furthered in that career. And so I wrote down and did my report on government. And this was when I was, I guess, a junior in high school. And one of the leaders in Awana said, well, you know, that's great, but you know, you've got to be really careful because the government, you know, in terms of sort of the reputation government has, sort of the idea of the secular nature that our government has taken on, so to speak, in our country, and the fact that in many instances, government, in effect, is hostile to our Christian belief and our Christian faith. And so I had sort of a challenge from that gentleman who said, you know, just be careful about that. Make sure you don't let yourself, you know, get into sort of the philosophy that our government has of that separation of church and state and a secular belief in government. And Colossians 2, 8, 9 has become sort of my key verse in thinking about that. And that, in Colossians, God tells us that we are to beware. And every time you see that word beware, you know, you need to be very careful of what's coming next, right? Is beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of man, after the rudiments or the principles of the world, and not after Christ. And that's been sort of one of my key verses that I've been trying to take to heart in the 15 years that I've been in the legislature. Because every day we go there and serve in the legislature, there are so many principles that come in front of us that really are contrary to God's word. They are principles of, you know, the words now that you hear about acceptance, tolerance, all the different things that that we hear now that basically tell us as Christians that it's fine for you to have that belief, but it doesn't affect, it shouldn't affect how you conduct yourself, what you do in your role in government, how you decide each of the issues you'll be voting on. And as a Christian, we know that if we're truly dedicated to God and to the Word of God, that we can never separate those things. We can never do something in our life, in our career, and somehow set aside and segregate and say, well, it's fine, on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I'll be in church and I'll believe those. But when I'm here serving in the government, I'm somehow going to separate those things. And we can't do that, and we would be dishonoring God and ourselves to do that. But I wanted to share with you just very briefly today just a couple of things about what I think are philosophies of vain deceits, traditions of men, rudiments of the world that have sort of crept into our government over the years. Just a couple of those. But one is the whole idea that we have a secular government, that our government was based on secular principles. And I think you have to totally shut the book, the history book of our country, to believe that. You have to just entirely ignore what took place that led up to the formation of our country. Just the mere wording, the language of our Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are what? Created equal. If you're created, somebody created you, didn't they? It wasn't a big bang. It wasn't a blob. You had a creator. That all men are created equal and are endowed by who? Their creator. With certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So when we talk about just a mere, the formation of our country is based on the fact that our founding fathers recognized we were created by God and that we were given certain inalienable rights from God of life, among those, are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Not all those. The government didn't give us life. The government didn't give us liberty. The government didn't give us pursuit of happiness. Those are rights given to us by God, and our forefathers understood that and acknowledged that. And throughout our history, you might be surprised now as you hear what our courts are doing and how our courts are saying we can't pray in school, we can't pray at a ball game, we can't do anything that might be seen as honoring God in the public forum. You might be surprised of a quote from our first Chief Justice of the United States, John Jay. And he said, "Providence has given our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to prefer Christians for their ruler." Our first Chief Justice said, we're a Christian nation. John Jay, our first Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court. America is not a secular nation. We don't have a secular history, a secular background. That's a creation of the 1950s, 60s era courts who suddenly said, turned their back on 150 years of history of our country and said, we're a secular nation. You might be interested. I always found this very interesting. Even some of the principles of our government have their foundation in the Bible. The idea of the three branches of government, the executive, the judiciary, the legislative branches, those are based on biblical principles, where the Bible says that God is our ruler, our lawgiver, and our judge. And so even those ideas of separation of power, three branches of government, even the idea of different federalism, a federal government, a state government, a local government, comes in large part from the idea that Jethro went to Moses and said, you can't do all this yourself. You need to separate out, you know, hundreds and 50 and different groups of people. The idea that churches have a tax exemption even comes from the idea that the churches, the temple, was not taxed in the Bible. Those types of things. There are so many things throughout the Bible that if you look, you can see general principles that help to formulate our Constitution and our laws. So the first thing I would say that's a philosophy, a vain deceit, as the Bible calls it, is the idea that we're a secular country, that we're a secular nation. The other thing I would say is the whole idea of separation of church and state. Now, it's become almost now in our country this idea that our founding fathers intended to block and take all religious beliefs, all religious expression out of the public forum, that it was supposed to be purely private, never expressed in a public forum, never talked about in our schools. That's almost become a general idea of our country today. Unfortunately, that's not the facts. If you look back at the history of where the whole idea of separation of church and state, first of all, it's not in our Constitution. The First Amendment gives us the right of free expression of our religious beliefs, our free speech, free freedom of the press, but free expression. And it also prohibits the government from hindering our expression of freedom of religion and freedom of speech and freedom of the press. So there was not this idea that has now become pretty much accepted in quite often in our country, that freedom of speech or freedom of religion was to be a block from us ever expressing it in public. It wasn't. And the whole history of that wall of separation of church and state came from a letter that was written by Thomas Jefferson. There was a church that was very concerned when they read the Constitution, and they said, wait a minute, are you trying to tell us, because you've put in the First Amendment of our Constitution, that we have a right, a freedom of religion, that somehow that's granted to us from the government? That it doesn't come from God himself, that we had to be told by our government we have a free freedom to worship God and to have a free expression of religion. They were concerned that it was put in there because they felt like if the government was saying they can give it to you, the government, on the other hand, could take it away from you. And they wanted to make sure that that wasn't what our founding fathers were trying to express. And so they wrote Thomas Jefferson, and he wrote back to them, and he wrote about and use this wall of separation of church and state. And if I could just very quickly read part of this. Believing with you that religion is a matter which lies solely between man and his God, that he owes account to none other for his faith or his worship, that the legislative power of the government reach actions only and not opinions. I contemplate with sovereign reverence that act of the whole American people, which declared that their legislature should make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, thus building a wall of separation between church and state. Adhering to this expression of the supreme will of the nation in behalf of the right of its conscience, I shall see with sincere satisfaction the progress of those sentiments which tend to restore man to all of his natural rights, convinced he has no natural right in opposition to his social duty. Well, Jefferson was saying, don't worry, we're not saying the government gives you the right to worship God. We're saying the government can't stop you from worshiping God. That is an inherent right you have given to you by God, and that our government is here to keep you from being prohibited from expressing your belief. There's nothing in that talks about we have to make sure no one's offended if we pray in school, or that no one can be offended by what we might do in terms of our expression of our love for God. So I think the two things that I just want to share is that, first of all, these myths, these ideas that we're a secular nation, these ideas that there's this separation that keeps us from expressing our love for God in public, are not in our Constitution. They're not a part of our history of our country. And the last myth I would say is that the idea that has become somewhat prevalent, even in some of our churches, that there's nothing we can do about this, that we as Christians can't change this in terms of where our country is heading. And I don't believe that. I think that there are people who are Christians throughout our government who don't believe that. And if we really believe that, we wouldn't want to be in government. We wouldn't want to be a part of it. If we felt like that we could not take a stand for the things that we feel God wants us to take a stand for, then we wouldn't want to be a part of this process or part of our government. Because God has, I think, in many ways, directed us, all as citizens, to pray for our government, to participate in our government, to be a part of making sure our government stands for what's in God's word. And I hope that there will be some people in this room who we will see serving in our legislature as governors, perhaps as our president in the future. And I hope that as you do consider that you will also think about the idea that no matter what you do in government, the idea that God has said to beware as you move forward, that you keep your principles and your eyes on what God wants. And no matter who gets up and makes a speech, as I've seen on the floor of the House of Delegates, that we're a secular state and we're a secular country and we have no right to impose our moral beliefs on anyone else. That's not true. That is not the history of our country. That is not the history of our Constitution. And so I hope as you move forward, whether you have any interest in government or not, all of us as citizens have the obligation to research who we vote for, to ensure that they stand for God's principles, and to be sure, again, that we are true to God's word and that we do not give in to these philosophies, these vain deceits, the traditions of men, and the rudiments of this world. So thank you for letting me be here with you today. I really am honored to be here. I'm honored to be able to serve in our legislature. It is truly an honor, that one of the great honors of my life, to be elected by people in my district to serve and to represent them. And I ask your prayer for me, and I'm glad to see one of my fellow delegates here, John O'Neill, who is from this area and serves in our West Virginia legislature today. I know John is a man of God who tries to seek to honor God in all that he does. And we'd ask your prayers as we do that. Because, you know, like so many things, standing for what you believe and standing for God is not always easy, no matter what area you go into. And we need to be in prayer for each other as we do that. So thank you for having me here today. I appreciate the opportunity.